Hear me? Oh yeah, it's on. All right. Excuse me, 1 second. Well, welcome to church today. How's everybody doing? We doing all right? I'm gonna put this seat here so I can try to stay still. It's not gonna work. It never works. All right, couple things. Joe, help me. 25 minutes. Let me know where I'm at, okay? So that I don't end up spending 45 minutes up here. Alrighty. Stu, I'll take that first slide whenever you're ready. Good morning. My name is Professor Howard Scott Van Dyke III. I was a professor of Hebrew Bible at Olivet Nazarene University for 5 years. I specialize in Judaic and Near Eastern studies and the sociology of the ancient Near East. With that said, eisegesis versus exegesis. I want to teach you something to start here, okay? When you go to school and they're teaching you how to responsibly interpret the Bible, they teach you about eisegesis and exegesis. These are very complicated sounding words for some two very simple concepts. Eisegesis, taking a text, reading it, saying this is what this means. Taking it out of its context, taking it out of its literary context, taking it out of its historical context, simply focusing on like a verse itself. We'll call this proof texting, okay? It's approaching the text with a preconceived notion. I already think this. Let me read this verse. And let me put meaning on that verse. Versus exegesis. Exegesis means to draw meaning out of this text. Draw meaning out of a text. And somehow make a text that was put together thousands of years ago applicable to us today. Do you get that? So we may have a concept that's inherent within the text being displayed in an unfamiliar way to us because we are not privy to the customs, to the history, to the literary context, to how they constructed texts within this ancient world. However, it still can be applicable to us and we can draw meaning out of it, okay? We need to approach the text and we need to engage in exegesis. We need to allow the text to speak to us. We need to look at the text within its historical context. We need to look at a text within its literary context. Then we have to say, what did it mean to them? And is the lesson in this text to them still applicable to us today? This is responsibly drawing meaning from the text. Now, last week, Gene did this for us. Gene did this for us in the first section of a text that is a two-part series. In the first section, you have a beggar. This beggar is sitting outside of the temple, outside of the beautiful gate. See? There it is. That's what Gene talked about. Do you see the gate beautiful over there? Okay. This man is sitting out there. He was brought there by his friends. Gene framed it as if he was a professional beggar, which he probably was a professional beggar. I mean, what else was he going to do? What else was he going to do? Because he had a physical ailment, and the physical ailment placed him into the lowest caste within this society. Why? We learned this the last time I spoke. Because he must have sinned. Now, why did the people at this time believe that this person must have sinned? Well, he must have sinned because his legs were withered from birth. And they saw physical ailments as a judgment of God, a judgment being placed upon this person in the here and now. They could never move out of that caste. Why? Because they were a sinner. We see examples of this throughout the New Testament, specifically in the Gospels, when the Sadducees question Jesus and they say this to Jesus. They say, the boy born blind, when did he commit the sin? Was it in the womb? Who sinned? Was it his parents? Now, this is a viable question within this culture because these people believe that the ailment of blindness is a result of a judgment of God for a sin committed. Do we believe that today? Do we look at a mentally ill person and say to this mentally handicapped person or physically handicapped person and say, God has judged you and you must live in that judgment because you were born without a finger or born without a toe or born with two withered legs? No, absolutely not. In this culture, this is how they thought. This created different classes of people. This created the Orthodox ultra-religious people running the show. These people would have been involved in this sort of worship. They would have been allowed into the inner courts. They would have been allowed to be in the presence of God because they were theologically correct. They were in line with orthodox thinking of the time. They were clean versus the unclean. The beggar, however, has to sit outside. The beggar cannot go in because the beggar is unclean. What did Jesus do when he came? Did he come and did he say, this is theologically correct? Did he come and say that this attitude that the church or the temple has at this time is correct? No, he saw it as judgmental. He equalized everything across the board. He came to people and said, you are no better than you. You can go into that inner temple, but you are no better than you. Jesus taught a completely different philosophy, a different theology than his time. His time that said, sin equals judgment here, and obedience equals blessing now. I am rich. I sit at the first seat. Look at me. Versus the sinner who can never leave their caste. Jesus said, you have it wrong. You have no right to judge. You have no right to point fingers. You have no right because you are all equally inadequate in some way. Jesus saw this and said it has nothing to do with what you do when you go into that inner temple. It has to do with the way that you treat one another. And he based it off a principle that was embedded in the ancient Near East, embedded in the language of the prophets from the Hebrew Bible. And this language was the language of the golden rule. Do unto others as you want done to yourself, because upon this, the entire law and all of the prophets stand. Why is this? Because if I treat you the way I want you to treat me, then I don't steal from you, do I? Thou shalt not steal, right? Right? We all know this. Thou shalt not steal, right? What is it based in? It's based in treating others the way that we want to be treated. Jesus comes and riles the whole place. Jesus comes and shakes up the whole religious institution. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. He was the biggest liberal you know. Because in his time, it was seen as insanity what he preached. Absolutely not. You are not going to tell me when I stand at the first seat in the banquet because I am a righteous Pharisee that I am wrong. I'll put you on a cross. Oh. Jesus did not just come to jump on a cross and save you from your sins 2,000 years later, people. Jesus came to bring you a philosophy of life. A philosophy of life that we must adopt as Christians if we want to get it right. Jesus came and preached this philosophy. And you know what they did? They laughed at him. And they said, no, the last are not first. And they said, no, the poor in spirit. They're poor in spirit because God put them there. And Jesus said, no, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are these people. And brings this equality across the board. And then what did he do? They said, yeah, right. And he said, okay, you don't believe me? I'm going to use Max as an example. I can't help myself from using people as examples. I'm sorry. It's too much time in a classroom. Max, you're born with withered legs. You've been begging outside that temple. I'm going to pretend I'm Jesus. I roll in on the scene. I start preaching my philosophy of he's equal to you, the Pharisee. Gene's the Pharisee. There you go. Gene will be the Pharisee today. Someone's got to do it, right? The ultra-religious. He's going to be my ultra-religious example today. Don't let me hurt your feelings. It's okay. Now watch us. You don't believe my philosophy? I'm too liberal for you? You don't believe it? That's a judgment of God upon him? Bang, you're healed. I just took away the perceived judgment of God upon that person. I just took away the perceived judgment of God upon that person. In this culture, that is huge. This is why he rolls out and heals after he preaches in the Sermon on the Mount. This is why he not only rolls out and heals his own people, maybe sitting around outside the gate, but he rolls out and heals other people. Romans, sick, the lame. He's running around going, "You don't believe me? What? I'm Jesus." This is what Christ did when he came. His followers here in this text are following in his footsteps. What do? They roll up to the temple. They see this beggar who has been his whole life since birth, very key in this text, whole life since birth, twisted legs. Was he ever able to go in there? Was he ever able to be a part of it? No, why? It was cut off from him because of a physical ailment. The disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, roll in and do what? They make an example of this man. An example of this man who was forced to beg outside of the temple and was not included because of a physical ailment. Something we would never do today. Something we would never think today. But was orthodox thinking back then. Hence why Jesus was such a rebel. What do these two guys do? They roll in. Money I have none, silver I have none, gold I have none, but what I do have in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk, bang, there it is. Now the disciples are taking away the sins of the people by the power and the name of who? Their religious leader, their Jesus Christ, their Messiah, who these people inside there stuck on a cross not too long ago. Stuck on a cross because of his radical beliefs. Stuck on a cross because he was too liberal. Stuck on a cross because he brought something they weren't ready to hear. The second half of our text today deals with what happens after the man becomes healed. He clings on to the two of them and what? Goes into the inner sanctuary of this temple for the first time in his life. And what do all the people do? It's called the jar of awe. What are you talking about? I've seen that guy every day since forever. He's been sitting out there like bait forever. This sinner has been out there forever. And now all of a sudden, what do I realize? Somebody just took away the judgment of God upon this person. Somebody just took the judgment of God and made him clean enough to come in here. So of course they take notice, and what's the first thing they do? They start running around being like, how'd you do that? Like, should I like start like bowing down and worshiping you now? And what do they say? No, no, no. We're doing this in the same vein that Jesus Christ did when he came. We're doing this in the same vein that Jesus Christ did again. And furthermore, when Jesus Christ came and did nothing that you in the religious institution in the inner sanctum thought he was going to do, you said, he's crazy, I'm orthodox, stick him on a cross. Get rid of this troublemaker. Get rid of him. Remove him from the equation. What do? They did this. And these two stood there and pointed at them and said, you did this. You are the sons of those who have murdered the prophets, because the prophets came with the same message as Jesus Christ did. And what do they do to the prophets? We have an inner sanctum and an outer sanctum. And the people in the inner sanctum think that they're something. Do you think that you're something? Do you? You think you're something showing up here? Coming to church, singing a couple songs? Is that what you think? You think you're better than somebody else? Is that what you think? You think you're going to save this world by what? Bringing people in here, sitting them down, and having them listen to me? Have a little time. Forget what the sermon said 20 minutes after you leave here, after you go eat, and take your Nazarene nap. This is not what it's about. It's about a way of life. It's about a philosophy. It's about treating others the way you want to be treated. Let me tell you something. You can work all day, all the time on that for the rest of your days, and you'll never get there. I stand before you terrible at it. I try to do it. God's help, I accomplish it to some degree. But there's always a spot where I can get better. And the problem is, we tend to jump in our little religious institution, climb in the inner sanctum, point the finger out there, and tell those people, hey, you know what, you can be a Christian if you want to come in here and act like us. You know, as long as I give you a checklist of sins you need to overcome within the next 6 months so that, you know, you're not living in sin and then come in here because you can't have that. So we'll do a little checklist. We'll go through our little checklist. So 6 months, you know, but if you don't, then I'm going to just say you love your sin more than Jesus and throw you out the door. Really? Since when do you save anybody? Since when does anybody in this room save anybody? You don't save anybody. Who saves? God saves. God saves you, which means you're responsible for you. You are responsible for living a life like Christ lived, adopting his philosophies, and becoming a model to the rest of this world. That's what your job is to do. And when people see that, they will say, oh, there's something different about this person's life. Maybe they came from this and transitioned to this. Why? Why? Because the Bible told you so? Why? Because Howard told you so? Is that the extent of your Christianity? Is it that thin? No, because it works, people. It works. An ordered life works. And if you don't experience the peace, how is somebody going to look at you and say, oh, look at what do they have that I don't have? We need to refocus. We need to worry about us. You want to reach that world out there? You need to worry about you. You need to worry about you in relation to God. You need to wake up and say, how can I treat my son a little bit better today? How can I treat my Joe a little bit better today? How can I treat my Simon a little bit better today? Jen, I'm sorry. Ugh. But I'm your brother. What do you want from me? I'm going to give you the point of this text real quick before I go any further. The point of this text is, and this is the point, because I'm going to hammer you in a minute and get even worse. The point of this text is it doesn't matter if you were on the outside or you were on the inside, okay? Because if you listen to them, what do? They go into the people on the inside, they bring the cripple in, and they say, look, we healed him in the name of Jesus. These are the philosophies of Jesus. This is what we do. We're in the same vein he did. We're doing the same thing he did. It's in the name of Jesus. You guys, yes, you threw Jesus on a cross. Yes, you murdered the prophets. Yes, you did this, but it's okay. It's okay. Just change the way you think. It's okay. Just be open. It's okay. Trust me, it was very hard for these people just to change the way they thought and be open. It's hard for us to do that. It's hard for us to adapt. It's hard for us to change. It's hard for us to not approach things with presuppositions. But we can do it. We can do it. Listen, this is not lukewarm, liberal, hippie love. This is real relational interaction with people. I care about Joe. I'm going to try to treat Joe the best I can because I love Joe. Oh, I didn't do that. I hurt Joe's feelings. I'm sorry. I'm going to try to get better. God smiles. God smiles. You are the living sacrifice. You are the model of what this should look like. And if you truly care about others, if you truly care about others and you work toward that goal, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God will help you and will change you and mold you and make you and shape you into what he wants you to be, which, from my experience, is more pleasing than when I was living by my own life philosophies. You can't just believe that Jesus existed. You can't believe that just Jesus was this character that, you know, even that Jesus is God and the Trinity and everything else. Okay, that, fine, great. Theology, wonderful, great theology class. What's it look like on the ground, people? What's it look like on the ground? Della showed me a video of this video on religion. This kid says, I don't like religion. I don't blame him. It's a very good video. It's a great video. He was talking about actual, real, tangible results of entering into this relationship. And unfortunately, we don't practice what we preach a lot of times. And unfortunately, the church itself, the most responsible correlation that I can draw back to this culture is the church is the inner sanctum. The church is the inner sanctum, and we point the fingers out there. We can't be like these people because these people miss Jesus. These people miss Jesus. They miss the whole point. They miss the whole point of everything he set out to do. And they put him on a cross for it, and still he forgives them. Are you a judgmental person? Point the finger, you try to say, oh, you're going to be like me. Because people look at you funny. People out there think you're nuts. Absolutely nuts. Do me a favor. I'm going to skip and go to the video, okay? So skip the next slide, go to the video, and we're going to start at 1 minute, okay? I want you to see this video. This guy's got like a bazillion hits, all right? He is a homosexual. I don't care about that. It's not why I'm putting him up here. I'm not putting him up here for shock value. All right, I'm putting him up here for a reason. I'm putting him up here because he articulates very well an outside opinion of the church that I think is fair. It's a fair evaluation of us. And I think we need to hear it so that we can realize it, so that maybe we can be motivated to change and align ourselves more with the philosophies of Jesus Christ, center ourselves on the love, okay, than on the judgment or on the hate or anything else. Dude, what are the chances this is going to happen?
What I don't support is people feeling like their truth, their way of believing, is the only way for every other person. There's millions of people on this planet, and we will never live in harmony until you realize you are you and I am me. I don't need to reflect back to you what you believe. You don't need to reflect back to me what I believe. It's called mutual respect. If you can only love people who agree with you, are you really loving the people, or do you just want a mini you? If you can only love somebody who believes the same way you do, praises the same way that you praise, and has all the same beliefs, you're not loving a person for who they are. You're loving them for their obedience to you and your beliefs. So listen, don't go to church trying to win a perfectionist contest. Don't walk around judging people. Because let me tell you something. Everybody has a shadow. Everybody has a shadow. So while you're busy staring at my shadow, yours is rearing its neck all the way over. So I'm here to tell you that. If you got a kid who you are not claiming right now because your religious beliefs are getting in the way, if you have prejudices towards other people who don't believe the same way you believe, you have an inner dialogue problem. Because you can only love people that reflect back to you what you put out. And that's not really love of others, that's love of yourself. So ask yourself this. Are you praying to the God that made man or the God that man made? Are you condemning people who love the same gender or sex, but you're forgetting about wearing wool and linen and eating shellfish? I just need to know. Because some of those very same people will say, well, he died for our sins. But then they'll bring up Leviticus, this. Oh, that's Old Testament, that's New Testament. Whether Old Testament, New Testament, there's one thing that has stayed true through all the years. Being kind, welcoming, and loving takes very little effort. And not only to be kind and loving to the people who will go to church with you after you convince them to, the people who will never believe like you. That's who you need to get to know more of. Now, did I say it or did I say it?
You said it. All righty.
Now, I got makeup to put on.
All right.
But some of y'all need to take off the makeup. Take a good look at yourself.
That's good. No more of that. I'm going to get in trouble. All right. Do you love those people because you love those people, or do you love those people only if they conform to what you want them to be? Who do you think you are, God? You are not God. You are not God. You are not God. God is God. You are not God. Do you sit in the inner sanctum? Is the next slide another picture of that temple? Yeah. Do you sit in the inner sanctum of the temple and point out and say, he has withered legs? He's preaching this liberal, crazed philosophy of love. You don't line up with us. Is that you? Because if that's you, Bad job. Bad job. You put your head on your pillow at night and say, how can I get better at treating others the way I want to be treated? You do that, we will change the North Shore. You wake up in the morning, you put on your head, front of your brain, how do I get better at loving my neighbor as myself? And this place will explode. And it'll have nothing to do with you. It'll have to do with God utilizing you. It'll have to do with you understanding who Christ is and what he requires of you to love justice, practice kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. Thank you, Joe. I love you. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Everyone is equal in God's eyes, so do not judge. Help others instead by demonstrating a Christ-centered life philosophy. How much clearer can I make it? Forget programs. Forget this. Forget that. Forget all the jingle, the jangle. Forget it. Forget it. Be like Christ. Live like Christ. Function like Christ. Think like Christ. Sacrifice like Christ. Know why you believe what you believe. You look at that man in that video with a Sunday hat on. You look at him putting makeup on. That's completely untraditional. I get it. So, no. You want to save that man? Oh, save him from his wicked ways. You're not going to save anybody. What you're going to do is treat him with dignity and respect and love, and you're going to care for him, and he's going to look at you and see there's something different in you, and then he's going to go like this, oh. The world we live in today does not care. You don't go into church and say, you read your Bible and that's it, and the sister's going to tell you what to say and this and everything else. These kids out there, they're questioning everything. I don't blame them. I taught my students, you always question everything. You ask why, you seek truth. And when you find truth, if it's different than everybody else, the way the mainstream's going, you stand on what you believe, because that's what Christ did. You need to be able to give an account of your faith. You need to understand why you believe the things that you believe. You want to hold an opinion, especially opinions that are offensive to others. You want to hold an opinion, you better know why you believe it. Remember, people, you believe a guy named Jesus Christ came, was the Jewish Messiah, died 2,000 years ago at the hands of the Romans on a cross, rose from the dead, and his blood spilled on the ground that day saves you from your sins 2,000 years later. Now think about that to someone who didn't grow up in the church. Why do you believe what you believe? Can you give an account of how that's important? Can you give an account of what it was that Jesus was doing? Maybe you can, maybe you can't. It's okay. Today's a new day. It doesn't matter what we did yesterday. It matters what we do now from now on. See? Utilize the resources here. What we're trying to do is we're trying to guide, and we're trying to responsibly guide. The staff is trying to responsibly guide. Okay, this is what we're doing. My piece of the puzzle is education. Why? Because I was a professor. This is just what I do. I am here for you. I am available to you. I am here to answer all your questions. I am here to talk for hours and get into deep theological discussions with you. I'm also here to gather together resources for you to use, responsible and reasonable resources used at the university level to understand the text that you're dealing with, because you are dealing with a very complicated text. And if it was easy to understand, I wouldn't have a job. So I'm kind of glad it's hard to understand. You got to know why you believe what you believe. Just because doesn't cut it anymore. The sister told me, smacked me on the wrist, and that was it. Doesn't cut it anymore. Why does Jesus' blood save you from your sins? We can deal with that in another day. Be open to growth and change. Seek truth and not an agenda. Jesus Christ walked in to an Orthodox group of believers and flipped their entire theology on its head. If Jesus Christ came back tomorrow and flipped your entire theology on its head, would you burn him on a cross in the front lawn? What if Jesus came and said, it's not the way you think it is? Oh, this guy's of Satan. Yeah. That's what they thought. He heals with the power of the devil. We have to be open. Things change. Times change. People change. Nazarenes didn't let you go to the movies 50 years ago. RAs would sit outside the movie theater making sure you weren't going to the movies. All of that Nazarene University. Okay? Just be open. Be open. Study. Seek truth. Seek truth, not an agenda. Do not seek a preconceived notion. Eisegesis versus exegesis. Draw from the text. Let it speak to you. Understand the customs, the cultures, the things that are happening. Understand why it was so important that those two disciples went and healed that person outside that gate. Not because of the magic of the healing and the miraculous nature of the healing and the miracle of the healing and the healing, and because we like the happy hoopla magic. We like the magic. That's not the point. The point is Jesus is reversing a whole theological concept and putting it on its head. Putting it on its head. Model. That's your job. That's your job. Model Christ-like behavior. That's your job. Model Christ. Put others, treat others the way that you want to be treated. Put that in the front of your brain. You'll go through your day and you'll find 27 instances where you didn't do that. Put it on the front of your brain. You actually want to change this world? You want to change the North Shore? You want to change everybody? You want to convert everybody to Christianity? You want to be a successful church? You want all these great and wonderful things? Act like Jesus. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open to you. Are we getting this? Wicked important, people. Super, super, super important. What are you going to do when you leave here today? What are you going to do when you go home tonight and put your head in your pillow? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Someone tell me what you're going to do.
Act like Jesus.
You're going to do what? You're going to say, how can I act?
Act like Jesus.
How can I act more like Jesus? How can I demonstrate how I want to be treated to others? That's what you're going to do. You put that in the front of your brain. You promise me? Don't be like them on the inside. Be like them on the outside. Be open to change. Be willing. Be willing. Okay? Yes? Yes? Did I run around too much? I didn't even stand on anything today. See that? I didn't even stand on anything today. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's it. I'm going to pray. Lord, you are God. We are not God. A lot of times we try to be God. A lot of times we make you into what we want you to be, as opposed to what you are, or even what the text says about you. Instill in us the philosophies of Christ, not because of some threat of judgment, but because it's a better way of life for us. It's a better lifestyle. Taste and see that an ordered philosophy of life is good. Taste and see that Jesus' philosophy of life is good. I pray that you will instill that on our hearts as we leave here today, that this will be our primary focus, to know you, to understand you, to correctly reflect you as we walk around down here on this earth. Help us to be more like you. Help this to be meaningful today. For we love you and we seek you. And we want to correctly understand you. We want to know you for who you are and not who we want you to be. Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Would you please stand?